Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is January the 5th, the evening, and it is Rosh Chodesh Shvat. And we are in Daniel in Perek Dalet, chapter 4. We're up to Pasuk Chaf Dalet, 24. So let's begin with a recap, since it's been a few weeks, of what has happened. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar is telling over this story in first person. It's from his perspective. And what has happened is that he had a dream. And he dreamt of before it tells us about the dream, it says that he called to the Chachamim, to the wise men of Bavel, who were unable to satisfy his dream. And so he called Daniel, and he told Daniel his dream. And his dream was that he dreamt of this beautiful big tree, which gave all kinds of shade and fruit, and it took care of everybody, all the animals, and everybody had shade, and everybody had what to eat and taken care of. And it was wonderful. Let's just find me. Okay, so it's this beautiful tree, and everybody lived under the tree and were taken care of by the tree. And then there were malachim that came. So does it actually say that there were angels that came at this that came down from Shamayim, and they called out that to cut down the tree and cut up its branches and to destroy its fruit, and to scatter the animals that were there and the birds. However, its limbs, its main roots would remain in the ground, and it would be shackled in iron shackles. And
the tree would be shackled.
Well, that was the issue that we talked about, that it seems to switch in the middle from a tree to something else,
uh-huh.
to a person, and it'll live in the field, and it will become moist with the dew, and it will live with the animals. In its portion will be the animals with the grass of the field. His heart will change from a human heart, and it'll be given the heart of an animal, and this will go on for 7 years. And this is from the Gzera of Shamayim, from heaven, until he realizes that Hashem controls all kingdoms. Hashem controls all kingdoms. He can take even the lowliest person and make him king, and take the greatest, mightiest king and drop him down to nothing. So that was the dream, and he asked Daniel to interpret it for him. Daniel at first hesitated because he was afraid to interpret it for him. Nebuchadnezzar told him, just interpret it. And then Daniel said that the tree was in fact Nebuchadnezzar, and that in the end he would lose his humanity. He'd be made into an animal, until he recognizes that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in charge of everything. And that would go on for 7 years until he finally realized that Hashem is in charge of everything. That was the interpretation. So we talked about last time how that this was a punishment to Nebuchadnezzar for what he did to the Beis HaMikdash. He destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, and it was really Mrs. Lewis's idea that the Jewish people themselves had gone through a similar type of thing, where we became sort of animal-like because of our averos, and here Nebuchadnezzar is going through a similar fate.
So isn't the Beis HaMikdash compared to a tree?
Yeah.
Like a cedar tree, right?
Right, excellent. Mm. Right. And the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed by him. And we also pointed out that the dream is a dream which is interpreted within the dream itself. That it switches from a tree to a person seamlessly in the dream. That is the dream itself being interpreted while he was dreaming, which is a particularly powerful dream that is spoken about in the Gemara. So that brings us to Pasuk Chaf Dalet, verse 24. Oh, and just one more symbolism is that the fact that the roots would remain in the ground was to show that even after 7 years of being like an animal, Nebuchadnezzar would still be able to return to his kingdom. He wouldn't lose his kingdom, which is what you would have expected to happen if the king is incapacitated for 7 years. You would have expected that during that time there would be a major change in the leadership, and by the time the king gets his senses back, he's no longer king. But that would not happen. The kingdom would still be preserved for Nebuchadnezzar even after 7 years. Now, that's Daniel interpreting it. We also spoke about last time why Nebuchadnezzar first called for the wise men of Babel rather than for Daniel, and then he finally does call for Daniel, why they couldn't figure out the dream. But here we have an unusual thing. Daniel is now going to offer Nebuchadnezzar some advice. Now remember, before we read the advice that Daniel is going to offer him, bear in mind that when he first told Daniel the dream, and Daniel hesitated and did not want to interpret it to Nebuchadnezzar because it was not a pleasant interpretation, but Daniel says in the end, in Pasuk Tes Zayin, verse 16, at the end of the Pasuk, it says, Ane Belshazzar va'amar, Belshazzar, that is Daniel, called out and answered, Mari Chelma l'san'ach ufishrei li'arach. My master, the dream, should go to your enemy and its explanation to those who try to destroy you. Meaning, that Daniel was saying the dream should not go on you, but rather it should go on your enemy, which is a way, it's a respectful thing to say. If there's a bad dream, so you say it shouldn't go on you, it should go on somebody else, it should go on your enemy. So the Gemara asks, why would Daniel not want the dream to go on Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar, after all, was a Rasha. He was evil, he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Daniel wouldn't normally try to save Nebuchadnezzar, at least not overtly. So why did he say it this way? And the Gemara explains that this is one of the places, we've had one before, where Daniel says something which sounds to Nebuchadnezzar like it's respectful, but in fact it's actually a curse on Nebuchadnezzar. That when Daniel says, my master, the dream should go on your enemy, and its explanation should go on those who try to destroy you, my master means Hashem. That he says, that Hashem, the dream should go on your enemy, meaning Nebuchadnezzar, and its explanation should go on the one who wants to destroy you, which is Nebuchadnezzar. So in fact, he was saying that I want the dream to go on you, Nebuchadnezzar, but it sounded like he was saying, I don't want the dream to go on you, Nebuchadnezzar. So it was a double meaning over there. So Daniel certainly wants this dream to come true on Nebuchadnezzar. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, Daniel is going to give him advice over here to save him, at least temporarily, to save him from the dream. So Pasuk Chavdal, verse 24 says, Lahain Malka, in truth, king, Milki Yishbar Allah, my advice should be
pleasant
or favorable to you. Right. Va chatayach bitzdaka feruk, and your sin you should redeem with tzedakah, literally tzedakah, with charity. Va avayasach bimchan anayin, and your iniquity you should redeem your iniquity by being helpful to the poor. Hein tehevei archa lishlei vasach. Then you will have some length of time to your serenity. In other words, by doing tzedakah now, you will delay this fate from happening to you. Where until now, it would happen immediately. Remember we said that if a dream is interpreted within a dream, that is a sign that the dream is going to come true immediately. And Daniel is giving him an etzah, he's giving him advice to prevent it from happening right away. And the advice is to give tzedakah.
Nice. No,
so that's the question. The Gemara says that why would Daniel do this? So Daniel was doing this because the Jews who were taken into exile were very, very poor. And they had no no way of sustaining themselves, and there was no place to turn. A poor person before modern times, and even today in certain countries, really has no place to turn. There is no system to help the person. And if the Jews themselves were all poor, there were no other Jews to help them, and the non-Jews certainly weren't going to help them. And there were people who literally were starving. They really had no food. So Daniel seized the opportunity to help his brethren. And he said to Nebuchadnezzar, if you want to delay this terrible dream from coming true on you, then you should give the poor food. And Nebuchadnezzar did that. He did that. He opened up his storehouses and fed the poor. And as a result, there was a delay in this dream coming true. Now, remember that the Gemara, we know the halacha is, the rule is, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu medaktek im chasidav kechut hasayra, that Hashem is exacting upon the righteous like a hair's breadth, which means that even the very, very, very slightest sin gets punished if a person is that great. And we know that all of the sins of the great ones, we explain in that way, that there's a tendency to try to drag down the great people in Tanakh to our level, and we try to superimpose their sins or ourselves on them, and to pretend that what their sins were are really on our level, when in fact their sins are on a much, much, much more subtle level than ours. When we sin, God forbid, but we sin. We know we're sinning. For them, when they would sin, it was such a subtle type of thing where it's difficult to understand why it's considered to be a sin. But that's the level that Hashem holds the great ones to. So here as well, Daniel did a great thing. He managed to get the poor people of Klal Yisrael to have food, and we'll see it lasts for 12 months. However, the Gemara says that he was punished for this, that because he gave positive advice to the great Rasha Nebuchadnezzar, he was punished. The Gemara says, how was he punished? You remember back in the, I believe it was the first Daniel shiur that we had, we said that Daniel, later in history, gets another name. And that is in Megillas Esther, he's given another name. What's his name in Megillas Esther?
Hasach.
Hasach. Hasach. So he's called Hasach. And there are two opinions why his name was Hasach over there. He was the go-between between Esther and Mordechai when Haman's decree came out. So why was he called Hasach? So it's explained in one of two ways, one very positive, one very negative. The very positive one is Shekol Divrei Malchus Nechtachin Al Piv, that all of the words of the kingdom were cut by his mouth, which essentially means he was the chief of staff, that he was the one who carried out and put into play whatever came from the king. So in other words, he was in a very high position in the palace. The other explanation is shechatchu osamigdulaso, that he was cut down from his greatness, where under Nebuchadnezzar, later under Belshazzar, then under Koresh and Dariavesh, we find that Daniel is of the highest levels of government. But under Achashverosh, according to this second explanation, he was cut down, which means that although he was still had a position in the palace, but he was now a very lowly position rather than the great positions he occupied in the past. So,
what did Hasach do again?
He was the go-between. When Esther wanted to send a message to Mordechai about Haman's decree, she wanted to find out why Mordechai was wearing sackcloth. But she couldn't give away that she was Jewish. So she couldn't go and speak to Mordechai. So instead, she had Hasach as the go-between. and he would relay messages from one to the other.
So he knew she was Jewish.
He knew who she was. Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
Wait a minute. So how many years did he serve Nebuchadnezzar and then Belshazzar? And
well, we'll go through the years when we get to after we finish this parak. We'll go through the years because the next parak is going to fast forward a little bit. But Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar's children who take over after him, and then later Koresh and Daryavish, we're talking about, what do we say, how long is Nebuchadnezzar and then Evel Merudach? Remember that Daniel started in Nebuchadnezzar's palace 11 years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So it's a number of years. He was, let's see,
mentions the miracle of Purim there.
Yeah, but it looks like it was, according to this, it was 66 years. Well, actually, it was 66 years from the time that Daniel was taken into captivity until Achashverosh became king. But from the moment went into captivity, he wasn't yet at the top of the palace. It took him a little while till that happened. So over 60 years, Daniel is in the palaces of Nebuchadnezzar, of his sons, and then of Koresh and Daryavish, over 60 years. And then Achashverosh takes over, and then it's a machlokas, it's a difference of opinion whether he maintained his lofty status or he was cut down. So according to the opinion that he was cut down, that was the punishment that he got. Why was he cut down? Because
the tree was cut.
That's interesting. Good analogy. But because he gave good advice to Nebuchadnezzar, therefore he lost his status later. Perhaps you're right. Perhaps it's because he prevented Nebuchadnezzar from being cut down that he was cut down. That could be.
Was it for 12 months or?
No. It seems like it was permanent. That at that point he never regained his position. Although shortly thereafter the Beis HaMikdash was rebuilt, so I don't know what happens then. That's one opinion. The Gemara says, but according to the opinion that he was not cut down from his position, so where do we ever find that he was punished? He remained in his lofty position throughout the Golus, throughout the exile. So where was he ever punished? So the Gemara says, according to that opinion, he was punished by being thrown into the lion's den, which we haven't gotten to that story yet, but he will be thrown into the lion's den. And although he was saved, but it still was a very terrifying experience to go through. It was not a pleasant experience. And that in itself was a punishment. So he is punished on some level for what he did over here. Even though what he did, by all accounts, we would say was a very good thing. So apparently, although it was a very good thing, and there's no denying it was a good thing, but there was some element that was not positive, and because of that, he either shouldn't have done it or should have done it differently. Yeah?
When Mordechai then becomes like the second in command under Achashverosh, wouldn't he have risen him up?
Could be, but it could be he would have. I don't know, but that happens a number of years later.
Yeah, but I mean, it would seem like he should go back up at that point.
Yeah, it could be. It just doesn't tell us, so it's hard to know because it doesn't describe, doesn't say what happened. Yeah.
I was just going to say that it's almost like it was Gamzla Tova, but that he wasn't put to that position where he could be a go-between. There wouldn't have been a Jewish go-between
between
Esther, so he needed to have that punishment in order to not give away Esther.
Right. But according to the opinion that he wasn't cut down, he still was the go-between.
Right. But I'm saying, but he was Jewish.
Right.
He could betray his fellow
right.
Jew.
Right. No, it was obviously it was important that he be there.
Right.
That's right.
So there could have been Hananiah and Mishael doing that.
They didn't stay. They didn't stay. The Gemara discusses what happened to them. They left. They were no longer in Bavel at that point.
Well, weren't the girls the handmaidens to Esther loyal to her?
Yeah, but I don't know if they were able to be go-between. So what Mr. Schenck is saying, you had to have a certain status to be able to go back and forth. You had to have a certain freedom of movement.
Palace.
You know, you couldn't be a person who had to be in a certain place at a certain time all the time in order to be able to shuttle back and forth between Esther and Mordechai. You also had to be someone who was known to the king as being, being a fixture. Daniel had been in the palace. You know, even though the palace has now shifted from Bavel to Persia, still, I mean, he's been in the royal court now for over 60 years. I mean, he's a person who, he knows the system. He knows how to, you know, he knows how to make his way around, how to be, you know, inconspicuous and yet know what's going on and, you know, that kind of thing. So he would be the ideal person to be the go-between. So, as usual, it's always hard to understand this sort of thing, that was it good or wasn't it good? I mean, was it a good thing or wasn't it a good thing? So apparently it was a good thing, but still, he is being taken to task for helping Nebuchadnezzar. So it seems that although his intentions were very good and he helped the Jewish people, nevertheless, it seems that it was more important not to help Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar, being the Rasha, the one who destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, that no Jew should be helping him. It's almost like that in itself is the greatest of Chilul Hashem. To help the person who caused the greatest Chilul Hashem, desecration of God's name, by destroying the Beis HaMikdash, to give him help is a slap in the face to Hashem. So even though it was with the best of intentions, and even though it did help the Jewish people, there was good that came out of it, but it seems that it would have been better had it not happened, had he not given help to Nebuchadnezzar. And as I said, it's always hard to accept that sort of thing. And remember that Hashem would not punish, never punishes, unless the person who's being punished could have known better. Hashem would not punish anyone in this room, us. We would not be punished for a decision like this, because we wouldn't have the understanding to, that's kind of subtle understanding to know that, well, it would have been better that the Jews suffer but don't help Nebuchadnezzar. I think it would have been obvious to us, we try to help the Jewish people. It's too subtle to hold people on our level accountable for this sort of thing. But Daniel, on his level, if the fact that he was punished for it shows that he should have known better. It means he was capable of knowing better.
Why it says that a tzaddik, Hashem is strict with them like a thread.
Right.
Because that's the line that they see.
Right. They're able to discern it. They can figure it out. It's hard, but they could figure it out. Right. It's the same with Moshe hitting the rock and all these sins that we find in the Chumash with the great ones. It all is that sort of thing. At any rate, that's what happened. So the Jews did get some respite from their poverty for 12 months. But then it says, Pasuk Chafei, verse 25, Kola mita al Nebuchadnezzar malka, it all came to pass on Nebuchadnezzar the king. Everything that Daniel had said would happen ended up happening. Because, Liktas yarchin treasar, at the end of 12 months, al hechal malchusa divavel mahale chava, Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the on the palace of the kingdom of Babel. He was walking either on the roof or on the area. He was walking along his magnificent palace. Anei Malka va'amar, the king called out and said, Halo dahi Babel Rabsa, this is the great Babel, the Ana b'naisa leveis Malchu, that I built using the kingdom, using the royalty. Biskaf chisni v'likar hadri. For why did I build this wonderful Bavel, this great Bavel? I built it for my honor and
what is chisni?
It's two different words for honor. Biskaf chisni with the greatness.
It says glory.
Glory, okay.
For glorification of my splendor.
Of my splendor, okay. And the preciousness of my honor, something like that.
Ego problems.
You're right, exactly. So the Gemara says what happened, there's a little bit of fine print here, which is not in the pasuk overtly. The Gemara says that he was walking outside of his palace, or in his palace, and he heard a loud noise. So he said to his servants, what's going on? He said, those are the poor Jews who are coming for their meal, because you said that we should feed the Jewish people. So Nebuchadnezzar said, whoa, he said, this grandeur, this palatial, everything I've built over here, how was I able to build all of this with all the money that I have? And now I'm going to give it away and squander it on these poor people? Then how will I ever be able to have all the splendor and grandeur that I have? So he therefore said, forget it, no more. We're not giving out any more money to these poor Jews. So after 12 months, apparently he decided that, well, it's probably not going to happen anyway. Like, you know, the dream, it's out of sight, out of mind. Mm. And although it had not come true yet, but as soon as he did that, immediately the dream takes place. Chav Ches, verse 28. Od milsa befum malka. The word was still in the mouth of the king. Kol min shmaya nefal. A voice from heaven came down. Lach amri Nebuchadnezzar malka. To you, it is said, Nebuchadnezzar the king, malchusa ados minach. Your kingdom is being removed from you. Umin anasha lach tardin. And from man you will be... what's a good translation for this? You will be
driven off.
Okay, banished. Vimchevas bara midorach, and with the beasts of the field will be your living quarters. Ispa kisorin lachyatamun, grass like oxen to you will be tasty. You'll eat grass. Vishiva adonim yachlefun alach, and 7 time frames, which means 7 years, will pass over you. Ad di sindan, till you know. Di shalit ila'a v'malchus anasha, that the above, which means Hashem, controls the kingdom of man. Uleman di yitzbei itnina, and to whomever he wishes he will give it. Ba shasa, at that moment, milsa safas al Nebuchadnezzar, the thing came on Nebuchadnezzar. Umin anasha tred, he was banished from man. The ispa kisaron yechul, and he ate grass like oxen. Umital shmaya gishmei yitzdeba, and from the dew of the heavens and the rain, he became wet, which means he was just out in the open. Ad disare kinishrin riva, until his hair grew like that of eagles, which means that it grew like feathers grew all over his body. The tifrohi kitziparin, and his nails, his fingernails and toenails, like birds, they grew long. So he becomes like an animal. Filiktsas yomaya, and after a number of days, which means after those 7 years were over, Nebuchadnezzar, I nai lishmaya nitleis, I lifted my eyes to heaven. Umandi'i alai yesuv, and my wits came back to me, my intelligence came back to me. Uli'ila barches, and I blessed Hashem. Ulechai alma shabche v'hadres, and to the one who lives forever, which is Hashem, I praised and I glorified. Di sholtane sholtan olam, that his kingdom is kingdom forever. Umalchusei imdar v'dar, and his kingdom for all generations. V'choldare ara kila chashivin, and all that live in the world are like nothing. They are considered like nothing. Uchemitzbiyei aved b'chel shmaya, and that which he wishes he does in the heavens. V'dare ara, and also with those who live on the land. V'lo isai diyimache v'dei, there's no one who can come who can protest against him, against Hashem. V'yemar lei ma'avart, and say to him, what do you think you're doing? No one can say that to Hashem. Bei zimna, at that time, at that moment, mandi'i yisuv alai, my intelligence came back to me. V'likar malchusi hadri v'zivi yisuv alai, and to the glory of my kingdom, my former, different words for glory, return to me. V'li hadvarai v'ravravanai yiva'on, and my wise men and my advisors, they wanted me back. Ve'al malchusi haskenas, and I was reestablished in my kingdom. Urevu yatira husapasli, and an extra greatness was given to me. We mentioned what this extra greatness was in the past. We said before, Nebuchadnezzar had total control over man and beast, that he was able to even command the horses not to bray, and the birds not to fly. But here he now got an extra control over the world, and that is that now he rode on a lion as if it were a horse, and a snake was tied around his head. So he had even showing even greater control over the animals. Kan ana Nebuchadnezzar, and then I Nebuchadnezzar b'shabach umeromeim umehadar la melech shemaya, I praised and glorified the King of Heaven. Tichoma Avadohi Kishot, that all of his all that he does is truth. Ba'archasei Din, and his ways are Din, are justice. V'di Malchin Begeva Yachil Lehashpala, and that he goes with Geva means with Gaiva, with right, proudly, right. And I'm sorry, that those who go proudly, he can knock down. He can diminish. And that is the last that we have of Nebuchadnezzar. In the next paragraph, we're going to fast forward to one of Nebuchadnezzar's sons, and we'll talk about them, Mir Hashem, next time. Now, let's touch on a couple of points and then get to a larger issue. Yes.
I just had a question. The line, 29, it seems like they're repeating, scripture is repeating the decree, like what happened to Nebuchadnezzar.
Yes.
So is there usually symbolism when you repeat?
Yes. Yes. I don't know what it is. That it happens frequently in Navi, mm-hmm. where there's repetition, and I'm not sure why. See, the thing is, in Chumash, whenever there's repetition, you can look around and you can't turn around. No matter where you turn, you're going to find someone else talking about why it was repeated. Everything is scrutinized. In Navi, it's harder to find that. Mm-hmm. So I don't know the answer. But there is an answer. I just don't know what it is, why each time it's repeated.
Why did we start out third person and switch to first?
It's all first person. It's all Nebuchadnezzar telling the story.
But it says, the king said. But that's not saying I said.
That's true.
Third person.
That's true. That's a good point.
Sometimes doesn't the king talk? It doesn't in that royal set. Don't they sometimes speak as though?
That's true.
Because at the time the matter was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar.
Right. That's true. That's true.
Yeah, but just like when I talk to my grandson sometimes. Granny does this and Granny.
Yeah.
But I don't say.
Yeah, but for man they will banish you.
Yeah.
The story is being told, and then when it's fulfilled, it's back to him saying, "And this is what I did because of this story."
I wonder if it's like the tree, though. Cause the tree, when it got to a certain point, switched, and here we get to a certain point and it switches.
It could be. I don't know. It could be. That's a good point. It could be that's true.
I'm like, what happened to the kingdom during that time?
Right. That's an amazing thing. That's really an astonishing thing. That if that wouldn't have been part of the dream, it certainly would not have happened. The fact that for 7 years you can have essentially nothing is being...
A kingless.
Yeah. You have
kingless.
And nobody else is taking
over. And no one has aspirations. I mean, he you would think that there would have been people who would have tried to take over the kingdom. Maybe there were.
Do
you wonder if they knew? I mean, did they think that this was permanent, or did they have some idea that?
You know, he goes out and he's running around in the field on his hands and knees eating grass. You know, like you figure he's insane.
Not there.
Right, he's insane. You know.
Was he recognizable by his subjects?
The way the Malbim explains it, which we mentioned last time, is that they originally tried to keep him. When it says in the dream that he was in shackles, when they realized he went insane, they wanted to keep him in the palace.
Oh.
And they locked him up in order that he shouldn't go running out into the field. But he eventually got loose and ran out into the field. So.
And none of the other countries that he had taken over?
The whole world. The whole world.
Yeah, but those other countries you
would
never
think.
Wanted independence.
Right.
Like,
so somehow Hashem preserved the kingdom for him. And that was part of the dream.
For 7 years.
I don't know. It's hard
somebody
to know.
Somebody must have been making some issues or something.
Yeah, Now, the Pasuk says, Lamed Beis 32, Nebuchadnezzar says, Becholdari ara kila Chashivin, all those who dwell in the land are like, I said, like nothing, like la, like nothing. The Gemara says that if you look in a, if you look where there's a ray of light a sun or sunshine in a room, and you see in the bright sunshine, you see those little pieces of dust.
Mm-hmm.
In the
mm-hmm.
sunshine,
yeah.
The Gemara says that's what law is. That's they're called law. So when he says that all those who dwell in the land, they're like law. That's what he means. They're like those little tiny particles. Mm-hmm. They're like nothing.
Some kind of tshuva in the kid? I mean, or just...
I mean, why does it happen?
I'm saying, you know, this, what he comes out with in the end, I mean, he
gets the message. The whole thing was he was going to be like an animal until he realized that Hashem...
Yeah.
Right. So... Let's one point I certainly want to cover, and if we cover this point, we'll cover another point. Let's cover this point first. So, with Nebuchadnezzar, we have three major stories involving Nebuchadnezzar. We have the first, and of course, they each involve Daniel as well, or Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. But the first is the dream that he dreamt and couldn't remember what it was, and then remembers what it, and then Daniel comes and interprets it. So, and remember, that dream was that that there was this statue, and it represented first him, and then it represented the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans, and then there was going to be a stone that would come and destroy the statue, and pulverize the statue, and then that stone would go into a mountain and take over the whole world. And that stone was, of course, the Melech HaMashiach, that was Hashem's kingdom, which would come later. That's the first episode. Second episode is that he makes this massive statue and he expects everybody to bow to it, which was paying homage to him. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah don't bow. He throws them into the furnace, and Gabriel, the Malach, comes and saves them, and he realizes that, again, that Hashem is totally in control. And here we have a third story where he has another dream, and this one is that he's going to become an animal, and until he realizes that Hashem is in control. So each one seems to be just another way of saying that Hashem is in control. And each one, Nebuchadnezzar, in the end of the story, responds the way we would expect. Like he says, oh, Hashem is in control, Hashem is wonderful, Hashem is this, and he promotes Daniel, he promotes Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know, there's a sense of submissiveness that he has after each of these stories. And we wondered, after the first story, so why doesn't he get the hint already with the second story? And after the second story, why doesn't he get the hint for the third story? I mean, hasn't he gotten the message yet that Hashem is totally in control?
Apparently not.
Apparently not. So one could say that he was just a fickle person, and he would get the message, like Paro and his fasting spashi, and he'd get the message, and then as soon as there's a little bit of a respite, so you forget the message, and you know, going back, and that's the way Rishayim are. But the truth is that it is possible to show that each one of these episodes emphasizes a different aspect of Hashem's control, and that Nebuchadnezzar is getting a different message each time. And let's just give the background again. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar is more powerful now than anyone has ever been, with the possible exception of Shlomo HaMelech, because Shlomo HaMelech not only controlled the world and the animals, etc., he also controlled the Gemara says the Elyonim, whatever that means, the
angels,
the demons or the angels, whatever. He had full control over everything except for Hashem, of course, but that he was able to control things which you can't even see. So, but at least in the physical world, Nebuchadnezzar has complete dominion. All people are under his control. All animals are under his control. He can, even in a sort of a supernatural way, can command the birds shouldn't fly. They won't fly. So he's got complete control. Nebuchadnezzar destroys the Beis HaMikdash, where Shlomo HaMelech built the Beis HaMikdash, and the Beis HaMikdash represents Hashem's kingdom. So by building the Beis HaMikdash, Shlomo HaMelech is in effect saying, I am a subject of Hashem. And Shlomo HaMelech never forgot that. He was always a subject of Hashem. Nebuchadnezzar, by destroying the Beis HaMikdash, is saying, I am above Hashem. I can destroy Hashem's kingdom. There is no such thing as Hashem's kingdom. Each one of these episodes is sending the message home to Nebuchadnezzar that no, Hashem is alive and well. And you can't destroy Hashem. He is alive and well. But it's a little different each time. The first message that he got was that you may be in control now, but it's not going to last forever. And even when other human beings take over from you, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, but eventually HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to come back. So you can never get rid of Hashem. You can never get rid of Hashem's control over the world. It's going to happen. Now, that's a powerful message, but it does not address the here and now. It addresses the future. You're not the end-all and be-all. Hashem is coming back. What about right now? Right now, Nebuchadnezzar is still in control. So, the second thing is, he says he has this statue, and he wants everybody to bow to him. Meaning, as long as I'm here, okay, yeah, it may be true Hashem is going to eventually cut me down, but right now I'm here, and I'm fully in control, and you better bow to me, and you better acknowledge that right now you pay homage to me and not Hashem. I am right now the big man. I'm the one that you pay attention to, and not Hashem. Remember that Hanan Mishael Nazari didn't have to avoid bowing down to him because it wasn't actually Avodah Zarah, it wasn't actually idolatry, but they wanted to show that Nebuchadnezzar is not the person who's in control, that Hashem, they listen to Hashem, not to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, they even challenge him to his face. He says, you know, nobody can save you. And they say, first of all, Hashem can save us, and even if he doesn't want to save us, we're not bowing down anyway, so we don't care. Tough on you. So, they do it in his face. And they don't bow. And that establishes that even as Nebuchadnezzar is right now in control, but that doesn't mean that people shouldn't recognize Hashem. So the first message was, you may be in control now, but eventually Hashem's kingdom is going to come back. That was the first message. Second message is, even right now while you're in control, it's still appropriate for people to recognize the kingdom of Hashem, because Hashem is still the God, still God. He's still in control, even though you think you're in control. But he's still the one that people should be bowing down to, not to you. The third message is even more than that. See, Nebuchadnezzar at least has in his head that, okay, fine, I'm going to get cut down eventually. Eventually, Hashem's kingdom is going to come back. Okay, fine, I acknowledge that. I acknowledge even that people should bow to Hashem and not to me. But Hashem said I'm in control. And as long as I'm in control, nothing's going to happen to me. I am right now, I can do whatever I want. And I am the one who says what goes. And even Hashem can't touch me right now. Yes, people should bow to Hashem, but no one can touch me. Not even Hashem. Because Hashem said, I'm going to be king. As long as he said, I'm going to be king, and he said, I have the kingdom, then he can't do anything to me. Even Hashem can't do anything to me, because Hashem himself said he won't. So he himself, his hands are tied, kibiyachol. Even Hashem's hands are tied when it comes to me. He can't hurt me. So Hashem says, I can do what I want with you. I can toy with you. I can make you like an animal. And you'll say to me, yeah, but you said that I was going to be king. You will. Your kingdom will be fully preserved for you, but you'll be an animal. I can toy with you. I can do whatever I want. I can make you into the lowest of the low. You'll be eating grass in the middle of the field with hair growing all over you and looking like an animal and acting like an animal. And my decree that your kingdom will endure will still endure. Mm-hmm. I can do that too. I can straddle the fence. I can preserve that kingdom. It'll still be there, and you'll get the message that I'm fully in control. And that's the final message he gets over here. So the three messages that he gets are a total picture of that it's all a facade. Yes, he has power, even supernatural power, but in the end, he's completely and totally subservient to Hashem. Yes?
Well, I think that this king gets a lot of Hashem individual attention.
Right.
I mean, why doesn't I, do away? I mean, he's getting a lot of personalized teaching.
Right. So why is that?
So it just seems whether maybe he's to tell the story to the Jewish nation.
Well, that is the reason. Not that he should. It's that we have it in Sefer Daniel.
Yes.
And he now
teaches the Jews something to this.
Right. Remember, we are in Golus. We're in exile over here. And the way that Hashem will get a message, not only to us, but to the entire world, is through the one person who everybody acknowledges is in control of the whole world. And that's Nebuchadnezzar. Anything that would have happened to anybody else would not have been as strong a message. But if you take the person who's at the top, and you know, we can't even fathom what that is. We don't have such an example of a person who's really at the top. I mean, it hasn't happened in years that there should be someone who is sitting at the top, even of a single country, but certainly of the whole world. And you take that person, you make an example out of that person, everybody will get the message. Every paper will carry the story. Every news outlet will carry the story. But anybody else, it wouldn't make as much of an impact.
He must have done something right for God to have picked him above any of the other people that God could have elevated to that position.
Or he did something wrong, and therefore Hashem is...
wanted him to be punished worse by destroying the Beit HaMikdash. So which is it?
Well, the Gemara says that he did not... he's called a Rasha. Throughout the Gemara, he's called a Rasha. And he did not even... you know, where the Gemara says that other evil people eventually deserved to have their descendants become Jews and sometimes to be teaching Torah, but not Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't merit that. So he's
higher than Haman, because Haman had descendants who taught in B'nai Brach, right?
Right, and he's worse. Right.
So worse.
Yeah.
Nebuchadnezzar has to be worse than Haman.
By the way, for Haman, that must have been a punishment.
Yeah. Remember, Haman,
in his grave for
Haman, Haman was not successful. He was almost successful, but he wasn't. Nebuchadnezzar was successful. He destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Just so you know how terrible he was, there's no good place to put this into the story, but Nebuchadnezzar's method of subjugating the kings who he conquered, and he conquered all the countries of the world, and he subjugated them, which means every king was subjugated by him. He didn't kill the king necessarily. He just left the king as his subject running whatever country it was. So his method of subjugating the king that he captured, and it was many, many kings, was he molested the kings. Yeah. He molested whatever kings that he captured, every single one of them. The Gemara says that Hashem made a nace to protect Tzidkiyahu, the Jewish king who was captured by Nebuchadnezzar. He attempted to molest him as well, and Hashem prevented him. He didn't allow Nebuchadnezzar to do that. But this was not an act of... it wasn't simply this. It wasn't a taiva. It wasn't just a desire that Nebuchadnezzar had. This was a way of showing his control and his power over these kings. And I can do with you as I wish. That's the Gemara says that he used to do to all the kings that he captured. Just give you a sense of who this person is.
Was he the one who took Tzidkiyahu's eyes out?
Yeah. Yeah.
So why wasn't he punished as severely for dumb Gemara? Because they were just as immoral.
It's not the same thing, because it wasn't something that he did. It wasn't like this rampant thing that went on in the country. It was a way of subjugating. Is a way of showing power. That's what it was. Now, one other. I'm not sure if my watch is 25. Okay, one other point to make over here is going back to Daniel being punished for giving a good advice to Nebuchadnezzar. The Gemara in Maseches Bava Basra relates a story that happens later in history with Hordus, which is Herod. Hordus was a slave for the Hashmonaim family, the heroes of the Hanukkah story. He was a slave, and he rebelled, and he took over, and he ended up taking over the whole country. This is before the Romans came, before the Second Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. He became king, but he was a slave. Now, he knew that the Talmidei Chachamim, the sages, would say that he can't be king because he's a slave. He can't be king. So he systematically murdered all of the Talmidei Chacham, or many of the Talmidei Chachamim. He left alive one great Talmud Chacham named Bava ben Buta, and he left him alive because he needed an advisor, and he knew that it was the sages who were the great advisors. So he left him alive, but he didn't want him to have autonomy, whatever it is. So he blinded Bava ben Buta. Now, then he wanted to test Bava ben Buta's loyalty, so he went into Bava ben Buta, pretending to be a subject of himself, of Hordus, rather than being Hordus himself, and he baited Bava ben Buta to speak negatively about the king. He said, "Oh, did you see this slave? What he did, and he killed." And Bava ben Buta refused to take the bait. He didn't speak negatively about Hordus. So after baiting him a few times and he didn't take the bait, finally Hordus says, "I'm Hordus. And if I would have realized how careful the sages are with their speech, I never would have killed them. So what should I do now?" And he regretted what he did. So he said, "What should I do now to do teshuva for what I've done wrong?" So Bava ben Buta said to him, "You extinguished the light of the world by killing out the sages, so you need to go and try to rekindle that light. The Beis HaMikdash is currently the light of the world, and you should improve it." So Hordus went and he beautified the Beis HaMikdash, and the Gemara says that the stones of the Beis HaMikdash, he took every other stone and replaced it with, I believe, with marble, and it ended up being a very, very beautiful structure. And where it says, the Mishnah says, if you never saw the structure of Hordus, which means his improvements to the Beis HaMikdash, you've never seen a beautiful building in your life. It was the most beautiful building that you could imagine. So, and it wasn't easy for him to do it, because at that time already the Romans he was already a puppet of the Romans, and they didn't want him to do what he did. So he had to defy them in order to do this. But the Gemara asks, how could Bava ben Buta have done this? Don't we see that Daniel was punished for giving a good advice to Nebuchadnezzar? So how could Bava ben Buta, after knowing what Daniel did, remember, he would know, we know, whatever we know about Daniel, he knows about Daniel. He came later, so he learned Sefer Daniel as well, and he's Bava ben Buta, he's a great sage. He would know what we know. So if he knew that Daniel was wrong for giving this advice to Nebuchadnezzar, why would he help Hordus? So the Gemara gives two answers. One answer the Gemara says is because Hordus was a slave, he was a Jewish slave. A Jewish slave is considered to be somewhat Jewish, meaning he's not considered to be a non-Jew. He is somewhere between non-Jew and Jew. And therefore, he doesn't have the same status as Nebuchadnezzar, who was a Russian and was not Jewish at all. That's one answer the Gemara gives. But the other answer the Gemara gives is that it's different when you're dealing with the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash is a different thing altogether. That there's no way to have beautified the Beis HaMikdash without the king. Only the king could have done it. You couldn't have accomplished it without the king. And therefore, it was justified even to help Hordus if it meant helping the Beis HaMikdash. The implication of the Gemara is that over here in our story, where Daniel was trying to help the poor people, that there might have been a way. It may have been very difficult and hard to think of, but it was theoretically possible to help the poor people without helping Nebuchadnezzar. You don't need the king. Where when it comes to the Beis HaMikdash, the king was necessary to beautify the Beis HaMikdash, but when it came to the poor people that Daniel saved for those 12 months, it was possible, although perhaps extremely difficult, but it would have been possible somehow to do it without the king. So it was not the only way possible to help. That's what it seems that the Gemara is saying in comparing it to the story of Hordus and Bava ben Buta. Yes?
So here Hordus, at some level, is saying, I did something wrong. There's someone above me that I have to pacify. How do I go about doing it? But yet he doesn't like convert and say, "This is the true God." Like, I'm still confused.
No, he can't convert. He is converted. He's a Jewish slave.
But that he's not Jewish.
Right. In order for him to be Jewish, he would have to be freed by his masters. Only he killed his masters, so he was somewhat stuck. But you're right. He doesn't fully. He doesn't become a tzaddik.
Right. It's
right.
It's just like Nebuchadnezzar to me. Like he can only go so far. He just can't take that final leap.
Yeah. That's a good point.